So I get the privilege of speaking to you guys this morning. Pastor Evan is away down in Victoria, and looks like he's having a great time, although his photo didn't get featured on hashtag Engate Summer, but we won't tell him that. So I'm curious, has anybody here ever built IKEA furniture? Anyone? Okay, so, or like anything that's like kind of like the prefabricated, and you get in the box and it comes with like a million instructions and a million pieces, and you get almost done it and you're like missing a part and you're like, ah, come on. Yeah, okay, so you built that. Has anybody ever tried to build something like that with a spouse?
Oh, yeah.
Okay, now, here's the kicker. Are you still with that spouse? No, just kidding. Bernine and I have had the privilege of strengthening our marriage through building some things like that. I can remember one time we had just bought our house in Airdrie, and Bernine's got a thing for fireplaces. And the house didn't have a fireplace. We're like, hey, let's go buy one of those like fake space heater fireplaces, and that'll be like our own housewarming gift to ourselves. So we went and bought this thing, and you know, they're loading it in our car, and it's heavy, like at least 100, 150 pounds of just like mass in this box. Barely even fit it in the car to get it home. And when we get home, Bernine's like, Alan, I don't know if we're going to be able to like even bring this in the house. This is so heavy. I'm like, come on, you can do it. Yeah, let's do this. We got to get in the house sometimes. She's like, no, just get one of the neighbors to help you. I'm like, no, I don't want to go. We're just new to the neighborhood. That'd be freaky and weird. Let's just do it. You can do it. Come on. And so we like struggled to get this thing even in the house. Bernine was just like, she was yelling at me in the front yard. Hey, we're human, okay? Don't judge. But she's just like, get someone to help us. I'm like, we can do this. Come on. And we finally get it into the house, and we start setting the thing up. And let me tell you what, it was almost the end. No, it was crazy, you know, because Bernie and I are two very different people when it comes to building things. And maybe you can relate with your spouse, where I'm like a by-the-book kind of guy. So I got the instruction manual. It's got the supply list. I'm taking inventory. I'm laying everything out. And Bernine's already over here. She's already got the thing halfway built, doesn't even care what the instructions say. She's like, I saw the picture. I can figure it out, right? And so we start to unpack this thing, and Bernine's just like going for it, and I'm just like, hey, slow down. She's like, well, it's obvious that this piece goes in this piece. Come on. And I'm just like, hey, you don't know that. Let's see here. Okay, you're right. Go do it. Yeah. And so we get going, and soon enough, Bernine's got this whole, like, this, it looks like something like Frankenstein over here, because she hasn't built it properly. She's gone way ahead of the instructions. She's grabbed little pieces here and there, and I'm like, what are you doing over here? Like, you're getting ahead of me. Stop. Slow down. And we had to rip the whole thing apart, and we had to restart. And it took us forever to build this thing. And maybe you can relate to that. Sometimes when you don't follow the instructions, it just takes you way longer than if you would have just taken the tortoise approach and followed the instructions slow and steady. And throughout life, we encounter similar situations with instructions in our walk with God. As we journey with Jesus, there's a lot of instructions that we receive along the way. And we have a massive instruction manual here that we like to call the Bible. It's got a lot of laws and a lot of commands and instructions in here, right? But then also, as we go in our prayer life, a lot of times we find that God will give us instructions through that as well. And sometimes we respond just like, and we kind of have similar approaches. Some of us are very by-the-book people, where, you know, you love the Word of God, and it's just, like, awesome. But sometimes we're a little more like the person over here that doesn't follow the instructions all the time. A lot of times we think, yeah, you know, God, I got this figured out. Don't worry about it, you know, and God will try to tell us something, and we don't hear it. It just, like, goes in one ear, out the other. And For me, I find myself in that camp sometimes, and I think we all do. And so I want to talk to you today just about following the instructions. And we're going to take a look at a passage of Scripture in 1 Samuel chapter 15. So if you got your Bibles, let's open them up, And 1 Samuel chapter 15, verse 1 is where we're going to kind of start it up. And if you don't have your Bible, we'll have it on the screen for you. One day, Samuel said to Saul, "It was the Lord who told me to anoint you as king of his people Israel. Now listen." Ooh. 2nd service, right? "Now listen to this message from the Lord. This is what the Lord of Heaven's armies has declared. I have decided to settle accounts with the nation of Amalek for opposing Israel when they came from Egypt. Now go and completely destroy the entire Amalekite nation, men, women, children, babies, cattle, sheep, goats, camels, and even the donkeys." Let's just pause there for a sec. Sounds a little harsh, doesn't it? I mean, these are the kind of scriptures that we as pastors like to stay away from a lot, because it brings up a lot of questions. Like, did God really just say that? Did God really just say to Saul, go and destroy the entire nation? Like, go to battle and win the battle. We're talking like full-on genocide. We're talking, go take out the army, take out the men, the women, the children, and while you're at it, take out the livestock. Basically everything, just burn it all to the ground. That's pretty intense. And I wrestled with this passage lots, and I'm not going to claim to have it all figured out as to why God does some of the things he does. Otherwise, you know, that'd be pretty scary if I could read God's mind. But here's the thing. Sometimes the commands that God gives us in life seem extreme and really harsh. And in this case, I'd like just to provide you a bit of history between about how things were between the Amalekites and the Israelites. And maybe that kind of opens up a bit of a clue as to why God would have issued this command. So the Amalekites actually were descendants of Esau. And if you know, the Israelites were descendants of Esau's brother Jacob. And all through their lives, Jacob and Esau kind of went at it. They didn't get along so well all the time. Jacob was actually pretty wily and stole his older brother's blessing. Stole his birthright. That didn't go over so well. And so we see that even at the beginnings of both nations, there's this hostility. And as Israel grew, as Israel developed into this huge nation, God's chosen people, we know that they went through captivity in Egypt. When they were freed from Egypt, they did that whole thing where God split the Red Sea and they walked through. Yeah, so that was only like a couple days after they're free from Egypt. They walked through the Red Sea, and what happened? Exodus 17, we see that the Amalekites attack them. Now, you can imagine Israel is like a large nation by this time, probably, you know, at least 1 million people, some people guess. And trying to move 1 million people across the countryside isn't very easy. So the Amalekites are coming in and taking out stragglers and maybe some of the older people that couldn't quite keep up, or the disabled, or the mothers and children. So the Amalekites come in and just start attacking. Now, in that battle, that's also the famous battle where we hear about Moses, and he goes up onto the hill, and as he's watching the battle, he's raising his arms. God tells him to raise his arms, and as long as his arms are raised, the Israelites are winning the battle. But when his arms get tired and he starts to drop them a bit, the Israelites start to lose the battle. And so what happens is Moses' brother and his friend get up there, and they actually hold his arms up so that the Israelites can win the battle, and they defeat the Amalekites. But it was said at the end of that battle that for a long time, the Amalekites and the Israelites were going to have this rivalry. And so here we see God saying, hey, it's time to get those Amalekites back for what they did to my people, for what they tried to do to my people, but we were able to stop. And then we also see in the future, if you jump to the book of Esther, in the book of Esther, there's this really big meanie named Haman. And Haman is actually a descendant of the Amalekites. And Haman is a high-ranking official in the country at the time, and he actually gets a law passed where he is going to destroy, completely wipe out Israel. And it's only by the grace of God that Esther steps in and thwarts his plans. But had that not happened, the Amalekites would have once again tried to take out Israel. So we see this long-standing feud, and maybe, just maybe, I wonder, God knew, maybe, I'm just throwing this out there, but maybe God knew that if Israel did not take out the Amalekites, we're talking like everyone, that maybe the Amalekites would have eventually taken them out. So it seems a little harsh, but when you look at it in another light, it's like, okay, that kind of makes sense. And maybe God's commands that he places in our own lives seem a little harsh or a little extreme sometimes. You know, there's been some times where God has instructed me to do something or to stop something, give something up in my life. And those times have been like, God, that's like, why do we have to be so extreme here? Like, can't I just do this? And you're like, no, I need you to do this. And can I just encourage you, when God gives instruction, it's usually to save you from destruction. Let me say that again. When God gives instruction, it's usually to save you from destruction. And this morning, I'm sure that there's people in here, and you've actually been feeling God instructing you in certain areas of your life already. And it seems a little extreme. Maybe God's been calling you to give up addictions in your life. Maybe you're in a relationship with a guy or a girl, and it's just not healthy, and you know that God is asking you to give up that relationship. And it seems just like, it seems really extreme. Like, God, I don't know if I can give that whole thing up. I think I love them. Or maybe you've gotten kind of caught up in the wrong crowd, and you're hanging out with people that are a terrible influence on your life, and you can already see the effects of it, that it's starting, rather than push you towards and encourage you towards God, it's actually pulling you further and further away from God. And you feel that God is telling you, hey, it's time to lay those relationships, those friendships aside and get some new friends. And you're like, God, that seems a little harsh. Like that's my squad. Those are my friends, man. What am I going to do? I'm going to be like a loner at school. How's that going to work? It seems really extreme. Maybe God is commanding you or instructing you this morning to begin tithing. You know, as that bag passed you by today, you're like, you felt that tug, and God was saying, it's time to start contributing to my kingdom, to start trusting me a little more with your finances and start financing God's kingdom a little more. And you're like, God, we're already living like paycheck to paycheck, man. How's that going to work? How do we respond when God gives us these huge, extreme, and sometimes seemingly harsh commands? I'll tell you how Saul handled it. Let's jump to verse 4. So Saul mobilized his army at Telaim. There were 200,000 soldiers from Israel and 10,000 men from Judah. Then Saul and his army went to a town of the Amalekites and lay in wait in the valley. Let's jump ahead to verse 7. It says, then Saul slaughtered the Amalekites from Havilah all the way to Shur, east of Egypt. He captured Agag. I'm not sure. There's got to be like a Hebrew way of saying that with a little more phlegm, right? Like, I don't know how to do it. But it's a really interesting name, isn't it? Agag. Spelled backwards, we determined in the first service that it's actually Gaga. So, I don't know if there's any relation there, but we'll never know. So he captured Agag, the Amalekite king, but completely destroyed everyone else. Saul and his men spared Agag's life and kept the best of the sheep and goats, the cattle, the fat calves, and the lambs, everything, in fact, that appealed to them. They destroyed only what was worthless or of poor quality. Now, simple question. Did Saul do what God had commanded him to do? That's a big old negative. Saul, I can only imagine, right? It, being in Saul's shoes, Saul is like the first king of the nation Israel. Like his monarchy is fairly newly established. And so God's asking him to do this thing, but at the same time, you take a look, I mean, you win the battle against the Amalekites, and then it's like, well, look at all this plunder that we've got. Look at all this livestock. Look at all these animals that can provide more transportation. And I can only imagine the wheels start to turn and thinking, like, did God really say we have to take out everything? Should we really take out the king? Like, I mean, maybe if we hang on to the king, like, we could leverage this in the future. Who knows? I'm not sure exactly what Saul's thinking, but he doesn't follow the orders that God gives him. He basically keeps everything that appealed to him, it says. And I find sometimes we're the exact same way. That we hear what God asks, but like I said, sometimes it seems a little extreme, and so we think we know maybe a little better. We think, well, okay, God said this, yes, but maybe I'll just kind of go about halfway, and then that'll be good enough. Or we just do what's comfortable to us. Just like Saul, we take what is appealing to us, and all the stuff that's not so appealing, that seems like of no value, we discard that. But we like to stay in our little comfort zone and not really go outside of that, right? And just like Saul, we make compromises. You know, instead of ending that relationship, we try to justify it. And we say, God, I'm going to flirt to convert. I'm going to take this girl and I'm going to make her a believer. I'm going to take this guy and I'm going to make him a believer. I'm going to go all Billy Graham on them and tell them about Jesus and get them saved. Can I just tell you from my experience, I've witnessed that mentality. I've witnessed the missionary dating mentality. And in most cases, it hasn't worked out too well. In fact, it usually goes the other way, where you get sucked away from God. But anyways, other things, we feel like God may be calling us to stay away from certain friendships in life. And we think, well, no, God, like, maybe I'll just, like, go to youth group a little more, and then I'll get that influence there. But I'm not going to get rid of those friendships at school that I shouldn't be a part of. I'm not going to stop going to the parties. I'm not going to stop doing any of that stuff. But instead, what I'm going to do is I'm going to make sure I'm a part of my youth group. Seems noble, right? Maybe instead of quitting that addiction, you're just like, well, I'll just cut back. You know, I'm in control. I'm still in control. I'll just cut back, and then I'll go to church a little extra. I'll make sure I go to the prayer meeting. All right, it'll be okay. Whatever the case is, we just love to take these things a lot of times, and we like to twist them till it's comfortable for us, right? Let's see how that went for Saul. So I'm going to just paraphrase the next piece of the story because it's kind of long, but God sees what Saul does, obviously. Like, God is God. And so God has a little chat with Samuel, the prophet, and he says, Samuel, like, I can't believe this just happened. Like, Saul cannot remain king if he's going to be doing this. You need to go talk to him and tell him this. So Samuel goes to find Saul. And on his way, he finds out that Saul has gone to this other city, and Saul is setting up this monument for himself. How vain is that? Saul's just been told by God to go win this battle, and he's just like, oh yeah, let's set up a monument for myself over here. So Saul's doing that. Finally, when Samuel tracks him down, he's walking up, he's walking in, and it's just like there's noise everywhere. There's sheep, there's goats, there's cattle, there's donkeys, there's camels spitting, there's everything going on. There's all this noise. It's like a zoo in there. And he finally walks up and he finds Saul, and Saul's just like, hey, what's up, Samuel? Welcome to the party. We just won. We did everything that God asked us. We followed his commands. Welcome. And Samuel's like, did you really follow what God asked? He's like, yeah, you bet. He's like, so what's all that noise I hear out there? What's that? Why do I hear all these sheep just like screaming? Why do I hear all these cattle just, right? Like, what's going on there? And Saul's like, oh yeah, about that. We were just getting ready to go out and make some sacrifices, and we were saving them all for the sacrifice. And Samuel's like, and who's this guy right here? He's like, oh yeah, that's the king right there. Yeah, I meant to take care of that too. And Samuel just calls him out right there. He says, did you do what God asked you to do? And he said, well, no, but we were going to make this sacrifice. And he tries to justify himself. And you know, I don't know Saul's heart in this matter, but I'm willing to bet that if Samuel hadn't have showed up, he probably would have kept most of that stuff for himself. I mean, it kind of went along with the culture in that day. I mean, you win a battle and you take the plunder, right? You use that to keep building your kingdom. It wasn't common for you to just level the whole place. So Saul's thinking, hey, I'm going to keep all this stuff. And then Samuel shows up and he's like, oh yeah, we were just, we were saving it all for the sacrifice. And this is where it gets real. And Samuel's just had enough. And he says this in verse 22. He says, what is more pleasing to the Lord, Saul? Your burnt offerings and sacrifices or your obedience to his voice? Listen, obedience is better than sacrifice. And submission is better than the offering of the fat of rams. Saul, like, get your head on straight, man. God gave you a clear-cut order. Just do it. Yeah, you can try to make up for it, but why couldn't you have just obeyed in the first place? It's a lot easier and a lot better. It's kind of like wives, if you've been at home all day and you've been slaving away in the kitchen making a beautiful dinner, or you know, you've been taking care of the kids and you've been doing the laundry, you're just like, you know, the perfect wife, right? And so you got all this stuff, and the laundry's been drying around the house, because if you're like me, I hang dry my clothes because otherwise they shrink and I look like I'm ready for a flood, right? So you got your clothes hanging all over the place, and the laundry's almost done, you just need to fold it and put it away, and your husband comes in from work and he's like, hey honey, how's it going? You're like, oh hey, good. Can you help me out? Can you fold and put away the laundry for me? Husband's like, yeah, sure, you bet. Just let me go change. And so your husband goes in and changes, and like most men, gets a little sidetracked. And before you know it, he's out in the garage tinkering on the car for a while. And he comes back in for dinner, and he's like, hey, great news! I was able to change the oil. I was able to retorque this and then inflate the tires and do all this. And meanwhile, you're just sitting there steaming mad, like, oh, man. And you're just like, did you forget something? He's like, what? What? He gives you that blank husband-like stare, like, what are you talking about? Like, there's fear in the eyes, but confusion in the face, too, you know? And you're just like, you forgot to fold the laundry and put it away. And he's like, oh, right. Or kids, maybe your parents told you to clean your room, and you're just like, okay, yeah, sure, Mom, you got it. And you get sidetracked. Your friend sends you a text, hey, we're heading down to the park. Let's go hang out. And you're like, yeah, sure. But you take the dog with you because that's walking the dog. And then you come back home, and you're like, hey, Mom. And she's like, how's that room doing? You're like, well, I'm getting to it, but I took the dog for a walk. Right? How does that go over? It doesn't go over well. Because you were asked to do one thing, and you didn't do it. You went and did another thing. And while those things can seem very noble in themselves, you just didn't obey the command that was given in the first place. And how often do we do the same thing? We feel like God's given us something to do, and like I said, we come up with all these excuses as to why we can't, and all these compromises. And you know what? A lot less of your life goes to waste if you can just learn to obey in the first place. You know, we waste so much time ignoring the commands of God, and usually it gets us into trouble anyways, just like Saul. He had to go and destroy that stuff in the end anyways, and they put the king to death and whatever. And why couldn't he have just done that in the first place? Would have saved himself a lot of pain, and eventually that actually cost him his throne on Israel. David was then anointed as the next king. You know, it caused him a lot of pain, caused him a lot of extra time and effort than if he would have just obeyed in the first place. And the same thing goes for us, man. If we can just learn to obey God in the first place, we'd save ourselves a lot of time and a lot of pain and just a lot of guilt too. Because when, when you know you're supposed to be doing something but you're not, there's like that inner conscience that always plagues you. Imagine what it'd be like if you just did it right in the first place. You wouldn't have to deal with that. You wouldn't have to be like Jonah, you know, when God tells Jonah, go and speak to Nineveh and tell them of the coming destruction and warn them that if they don't turn from their ways, they're going to be destroyed. And Jonah's like, hard pass. And he goes the other way and he stows away on a ship. And then this storm comes up and he gets thrown overboard. And then a fish swallows him for 3 days and he gets spit out on the shore. And finally he's like, light bulb, I'm going to go to Nineveh. Man, he could have just done that in the first place and saved himself. I mean, what a cool story to tell at parties, but I mean, still, would have saved himself so much time and pain in the first place if he would have just listened. You save yourself a lot of pain if you can just learn to obey in the first place. So I want to ask you all this morning, what do you feel like God is asking you to do? Because we know that God's work in our lives is never finished. And so maybe you walked in here this morning and you were feeling all right. You're feeling like you're doing pretty good with God. And you've kind of hit cruise control. And so you're like, I don't feel like God's really instructing me to do anything right now this morning. I'm pretty good. I don't have any of those big issues going on that you were talking about. You know, I do all that. I'm doing all right. Maybe there's some other smaller things that God wants to tweak in our lives this morning. Husbands, maybe it means, maybe God's been talking to you, maybe your wife has been talking to you about spending more time at home with the family, spending less time at work. I know that your intentions are great. You feel like you're sacrificing for the family so that you can make a little more, so you can do these things. But I mean, you only have so many good years at home with that family, with those kids, and your wife's just saying, "Please, just be home, be there a little more for the kids." And maybe God wants you to be obedient to that. Maybe if you're a kid or a student here today, maybe God wants to just get you to obey your parents a little more. And all the parents said amen. Seriously, though, I mean, one of the biggest things you can do as a student is to learn to recognize that your parents have got your back. They're not asking you to do all these things because they're trying to be a party crasher. They're doing them for your own good. And you know what? When God asks us to do these things, when God gives us these commands, it's for our own good. It's not that God is a killjoy and that he's like, hey, don't do that. Hey, do this. It's because God wants to have a relationship with us. And when you're in a relationship with someone, there are certain unspoken rules that just naturally come into play. I am married to my wife, Bernine, and so I am not going to go and be with another woman. Makes sense, right? It shouldn't even be spoken. It should go without saying. Just the same way, there's certain relational boundaries in our walk with God, where it's just like, hey, don't do that. Hey, you should probably try doing that. Jesus said in John 14, verse 15, he's talking to his disciples and he says, hey, if you love me, obey my commands. And it's not one of the, when I read that at first, I think of like the thing that we do as husbands and wives. If you really loved me, you would do this. How many have ever pulled that? Moment of honesty. I know I have all the time, just mostly for fun. But it's one of those things like, you know, you come home after a long, hard day, and I just love it. Like, physical contact is one of my love languages, I believe, because I just love it when Bernine gives me a little back rub when we're watching TV or runs her hands through my hair a little bit or whatever. And so we'll just be sitting there watching TV, and it's been a long day. And so I just kind of like start to position my body a little more close to her hand and kind of basically stick my head. You know, like what cats do? You know how cats do that thing where they just like walk by you and get like an involuntary pet? And I was like, what are you doing? Come on, I'll pet you if I want to pet you. I do the same thing, right? You kind of get in there, and then she's just like, what are you doing? And I'm like, head rub maybe, please? And she's like, no, I'm tired. I don't want to do that. And then it eventually gets to that point where you got to pull out the line. If you really loved me, come on. Like, so Jesus isn't speaking like that here. He's talking about the relational boundaries that we have with God. He's saying, if you love me, obey my commands, because I love you. And the reason I'm giving you these commands, the reason I'm giving you these instructions is for your own benefit. It's to prosper you, to give you a future, to save you from harm. And so if you love me, and if you trust me, obey these commands. And I know that some of them are probably, may seem extreme, and may seem actually just beyond your abilities. But I got good news for you. In that same passage, John 14, he goes on in verse 16 and 17 and talks about how God has given us the Holy Spirit. He's given us the Holy Spirit to help us, to lead us into that obedience, so that when he calls us to something, when he calls us to stop something, when he calls us to do this or that, he actually empowers us with his Holy Spirit to do it, to carry out those instructions, which is really encouraging for me. It's like if you as a parent tell your son or daughter to go clean their room, and they say, okay, mom, okay, dad, and they go and they start cleaning their room, and then you go and you help them clean their room for them, and you dive into that mess and you organize it and you have a great time with them. That's essentially what God does with us. He tells us to walk a certain way, to do a certain thing, to go to a certain place. And then he sends his Spirit, the Counselor, the Helper, along with us to accomplish that. Isn't that awesome? Right? And so you don't have to be afraid. You can trust him. When he asks you to do these things, when he commands us, we don't like that word command. We like to dance around it. But when God commands us to do these things, you can trust him. And you can know that his Spirit goes before you and is going to help you do those things. So whatever, Ben can come on up if you guys want, but whatever he's called you to this morning, maybe it's a lofty thing. God's put a big, extreme command in your pathway, and you're like, I don't know how I'm going to do this. God, like, I've been struggling with addiction. This same thing has plagued me for years. I've tried and failed in the past. God is saying today, I love you, and if you love me, let's do this together. Let's do this. And if you're feeling overwhelmed as a student, or you're just like, I know that I got to give up some relationships in my life. I know I got to break it up with this person or that person. God is saying, you can trust me. I've got better things. If you're a husband or a wife right now, and you just feel like God's telling you, you need to be more present for your spouse, not so focused on the kids, but also remembering your spouse in that, or maybe you need to be just cutting back on work, even if it means having to cut some things out of your life so that you can be more present with your family. Whatever it takes, we need to be obedient to whatever God is calling us to this morning. It's not for our destruction. And I just want to dream for a moment. What could happen on the other side of your obedience? What could happen if, you know, you started spending more time with your family? What kind of men and women of God could those kids grow up to be? If we began to start giving of our finances, if God's calling you out in that area, what could we accomplish for the kingdom of God if everybody was on board financially? Man, I doubt we would have any problems sending out missionaries. There would be no corner of this world untouched because we would have all the resources to send people out. We would be able to take care of homelessness. That's a dream of Pastor Evans. Take care of homelessness. Make it a non-issue in the valley. What could happen? What could happen if you gave up those relationships? Man, God might have the perfect person for you just on the other side of that obedience. God might have a better friend for you on the other side of that obedience. But we don't know until we take that first step. And that requires a little bit of trust. And it requires just going out and doing it. You know, just like Nike said, just do it. You know, you just got it. And trust that God will send His Spirit with you. And so here's the challenge for you this week. Because you can hear this message, but if you don't do something about it in the next 24 hours, you're probably not going to do anything about it. So I want you, if you can, before you leave this place, I want you to find a friend, family member, someone you trust that you can share your heart with. And I want you to tell them, hey, this is what God's been asking me to do. This is where God's been challenging me and instructing me. And I need you to just hold me accountable. So that when we come back here next week, you can ask me, hey, did you follow through on what God commanded you to do? Which is a little scary because then you actually have to do it. Make it hard on yourself. Say, hey, you can punch me in the face if I don't do it or something. You know, my old senior pastor in Bible college, he had a roommate and they were trying to keep each other accountable and stay, you know, sexually pure and stuff. And so they would check on each other every night. And the deal was, if the other guy had screwed up, the other guy got to punch the other guy. So no one messed up because it was just like, oh, like I'm hoping that I don't so I can pound the other guy. So anyways, accountability is great. And so do not leave this place. If God is stirring something in your heart, do not leave this place without talking to someone about it, making sure that you kind of seal that deal. So then when we come back next week, we can check in. We can hear stories of what God has done on the other side of that obedience. Amen? Amen. God, thank you so much that you don't call us to a mediocre life. You've called us to great things. And sometimes that calling means making sacrifices, means extreme obedience in some areas of our lives. So God, help us. God, for those areas of our life that you are highlighting for us, God, would you just help us? Send your Holy Spirit to help us. We know we can't do a lot of these things without you, so we're going to need a lot of help. Help us to help each other, keep each other accountable. And God, I'm excited to see what kind of things you're going to do on the other side of our obedience. So God, go with us. In Jesus' name, amen.